compassion. And if there's one thing I think that's missing in our world today, and maybe in our churches, it's the compassion that we need to have about lost souls and so forth, things that we'll talk about tonight. But I invite your attention to Luke chapter 19, and we'll read verses 41 through 44. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. We have a good time. We like to laugh. And I tell people that I laugh a lot and joke a lot because when I get serious, I cry. And I want to have compassion for other people. You know, I want to be thinking, but by the grace of God, that's me over there on the other side of the desk or in the gutter or wherever the case may be. But in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41, we find these words. The Bible says, and when he was come near, talking about Jesus, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now the city was Jerusalem, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. But our text verse tonight is verse 41, when it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to be in your house once again. We thank you for what we've experienced this week already in the services yesterday and the fellowship and the services today and the services to come. We thank you for this great church and these great people, their pastor and his family. I pray your richest blessings upon them. I pray your blessings upon the Reinhardt family as they serve the Lord in Peru. And thank you for them and their sacrifice and their dedication for your honor and glory. We pray tonight in this service, Lord, that you would take your word and minister to all of our hearts. We need to hear from you. It's not important what I say, but what we find in your word, thus saith the Lord. And so we pray tonight that you'll use the word, your word, to give us what we need for these days in which we live. And help us, Lord, to be compassionate to those that we come into contact with. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and fill me with your spirit. And give me liberty to say those things that you've laid upon my heart to present to this eternity-bound congregation this evening. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all. And amen. As we study the Bible, as we begin to learn, I think one of the things that we learn is that Jesus is our example as a Christian. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And I think perhaps many times we think it's impossible to be more like Christ, and so then some don't even try. But in our Christian life, after we're baptized and we begin to be taught, then we grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we learn the things that God would have us to learn. Now, I've said this, if we're not closer to the Lord today than we are have ever been in our lives, then we're backslidden. And I think that's why we have revival services. You know, I know that in our ministries there at Twin Brook Hills over the years, as far as schedules and activities and so forth, there never seems to be a right time for everybody to be in the service. There's always things scheduled, always things going on, and vacations and all that. Doesn't matter how far in advance we advertise or announce it, I should say, that people have some things going and they're not able to be there. But as we think about it, a revival time, and you're having morning and evening services, and we're in the house of God more during that time and your institute time and so forth than we are any other time. In church camp, young people, used to be about Tuesday night, the second night, you'd see a difference in the young people. They begin to repent of their sin and ask God to forgive them, and they'd get right with each other and right with their parents and right with the church where they came home and that kind of thing. But now it's like Thursday night before that all starts happening, it seems like, in many young people's church camps. And so what we see is the effect of the world upon all of us. And we can deny it all we want to. We can say, well, that doesn't affect me, but it does affect us. It does affect our children. It does affect our ministries. It does affect, excuse me, it does affect our churches. And as we think about that tonight, we look at what Jesus was doing. He was looking over Jerusalem, his people. He was a Jew, of course, and the Jews are his chosen people. And he beheld the city. And when he saw the city, and he knew what was going to transpire in the future, which they didn't really know, he wept over it. Now, I've gone up on Eaton Road Hill, overlooking our church. And you can see a lot of the city from there, especially at night with the lights and so forth. And I've been up there, and I have wept over our city. I'm sure that your pastor has, and maybe others have, you, as you think about all the sin and all the evil and all the wickedness. And in Peru, they've done the same thing. And you think about all that, and it causes you to weep as you see these things taking place. But here we have our pattern. We have our blueprint. We have our example. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when he beheld the city of Jerusalem, he wept. He wept over it. Now, to weep means to grieve by shedding tears, to cry, to lament, to bewail. I don't know, more than cry, the word wept seems to carry more meaning with it. We think about that. They wept. They didn't just cry. He wept over his city. Why? Because he had compassion about his city. Now, many times we say, well, what's the use and nothing's going to change and you know, those kind of things are going to go on with nothing we can do about it. But God can do something about it. God can change some things. We've seen God literally change some things and do some wonderful things as we prayed and asked for God to work in some areas. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 4 states that there is a time to weep. There's a time to laugh, and there's time to do other things, but there's a time to weep. And I pray that our churches, our true New Testament, independent, sound Baptist churches, never get past the fact of having compassion and weep over the circumstances and weep over what's going on in our cities. Amen. You think about that. You think about that. Now tonight we're having revival service. You've been announcing this. You've sent out flyers and so forth. But people don't flock to the house of God to hear the Word of God. But if they're having a ball game down in St. Louis, that stadium will be packed and the people will be loud and the people will be spending their money and they'll be having a high old time. But we come to church and we're worshiping God, or at least we plan on worshiping God. And I hope that we never lose our compassion. I hope that we never lose our tears. I remember many years ago that my dad told me this when he was a young preacher. He said that when he got up to preach, that he couldn't hardly preach because he cried most of the time. And he said as a result of that, he didn't feel like he was really getting the message out because he was weeping and he was crying and he was compassionate over these things, over lost people in the church and so forth. And he asked God to remove his tears. And you know what? God did. And my dad said my preaching got dry. And I didn't have the compassion. I didn't have the concern and care. And he said, I went back to God and I said, give me back my tears. Give me back my tears. Give me back my compassion for other people. If you think about that, and Jesus is our example, he wept over his city. I want you to turn to another passage of Scripture in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, where we see Jesus wept also. In John chapter 11 verses, we'll go to 32 through 36. But you know the story how Lazarus had died, the brother of Mary and Martha. And Jesus was not there, and Jesus heard about it. And it took him about 4 days to get there and get everything settled and so forth. But in verse number 32 of John chapter 11, the Bible says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now, verse 35 of John chapter 11 is a passage of Scripture that probably everybody has used in memorization, especially in a Christian school or homeschooling. And the Bible simply says in verse 35 that Jesus wept. Now, wait a minute. That's not just two words. That's not just somebody was upset or somebody cried. The Bible says that Jesus wept. He was every bit man and he was every bit God. And he was tempted at all points like as we are, but he never sinned. And he knows about our infirmity. He has compassion. And his friend had died. Now you say, I don't understand this because Jesus knew what was going to take place later in this verse, this chapter. But here he is. He is sorry for what's happened. He saw the weeping of his sister, of the sisters of Lazarus. And when Jesus saw all this, he wept. And then verse 36 says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. You know what he was showing? He was showing his compassion for his friend Lazarus and what had happened to him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. They tell me after 3 days the body starts to decay and so forth. But he's been dead 4 days, and Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always because of the people which stand by. I said it, excuse me, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, what happened? The Bible says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, and they believed on him. Now that's a wonderful, wonderful example of the power of God. It's a wonderful example of the compassion of God. It's a wonderful example that others saw that, and it said many believed on him. Wow, what a wonderful, wonderful thing to happen. Many believed on the Lord. Amen. But the next verse. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests of Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles, and so on it goes. So some believed and some didn't. But nevertheless, Jesus had compassion. Aren't you glad that Jesus had compassion on us? Aren't you glad that he went to the cross of Calvary and there he died in our place? He paid our sin debt at Calvary for sinners like us. Aren't you glad that he did that? So number one, we should weep over our cities. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 19 tells us about that, that Jesus wept over a city. He is our pattern. He's our example, the blueprint that we're to follow. And he was weeping over the city of the Jews, the city where the temple was. But that city had rejected him. And he was compassionate and he wept over his city. They knew not the judgments that were coming. They didn't know what was in store for them. But Jesus knew that. He knows all things. And he wept over them. Let me ask you a question tonight. And I don't want to indict anybody. But when's the last time you wept and had compassion on your city? When's the last time you asked God to give you this city for Christ? You think God's able to do that? I know he's able to do that. I was working in a place, a shop where we built prefabricated homes. And we had a lot of lost men there. And very few Christians. There was about 5 or 6 of us. And we'd come in on Monday morning. We'd kind of gather around or have a little time of prayer and rejoicing over what the Lord had done the day before. We were not all from the same church, but several of us were from the same church. And we got burdened about the place we worked. And we began to pray that God would start saving those men. Those men were cussers. They were drinkers. They ran around in their wives. Everything that could, you know, what sinners do, they did. And we began to pray. And prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. And it gave us more compassion and more of a heart for these men. And you know what? God started saving some of those men. And they were being saved and they were being baptized. They were in their churches. Some came to our church. Some went to other churches. And it changed the whole atmosphere of the place that we worked. because God started saving those people. Now, He burdened our heart about them. We didn't save them. We were just trying to be a witness to them. In fact, when we were first meeting and having prayer and so forth, and after that we'd go around singing and whistling and all that, and all these guys are going, oh, please, not so loud, not so loud, not so loud. Why? Because they'd had such a great time over the weekend. They'd been out having fun and partying and drinking and all that kind of stuff and getting sick. Boy, what a great weekend that was, you know? And then we come in on Monday morning and we'd been with the Lord. We'd been worshiping the Lord, and we come in. And we're just human beings too. We're not anything special. But there was something different about us, and they saw that, and thank God that they did, and we cared about them. Secondly, not only should we weep over our cities, but we should weep over broken homes and wrecked and ruined lives. There was a time years ago when we as a church and we as pastors and you as members never faced a lot of the things you're facing now. Almost in every home, there are problems and there are troubles. I have been around and preached a lot for preachers. I've talked to a lot of preachers. And every pastor that I know, he or his wife, either one or the other, are having health problems, or both of them. They're having church problems. Maybe their family's having some problems. Not necessarily them. Sometimes it's the pastor's wife. Sometimes it's their children. Sometimes it's their grandchildren, whatever, are having all kinds of marital problems and things like that are going on. And so used to, it didn't seem like it affected the pastor and his family, but it has come into that area too, that arena. And so it affects everybody. Let me tell you, when it affects your family, it affects you. And I've had this in our family, and I will tell you, it affected me and my wife. It hurt us. My dad, as I said yesterday, some things are worse than death, and when your family goes through a divorce, and there's children involved too, and all that goes on with it, I'm going to tell you that to me that's worse than death. It was like death to us, and it was terrible and horrible, and just seeming like we could never get over it. And I tell you what I learned. I learned to have more compassion on others that are going through it. I learned to be more understanding when others go through it. I learned not to be so judgmental when others are going through it. And I've asked God to give me a heart for people that are dealing with those kind of problems in their lives. And you can be, you know, I mean, you can be saved a long time and all your children in church, your grandchildren in church, but the devil is out to tear our families up. And when he tears our families up, it affects us, it affects our church every time. And maybe some of you have been through that. I don't know all the cases, but I know in our church, I had a missionary that came to our church many, many years ago in the 80s. My dad was out of town. I was the associate. And he talked to me, and he said, here is what's going to affect churches in the 90s. He said, the divorce rate in churches is going to skyrocket in the 90s. And you know what? He was right. We had preachers' daughters in our church that left their husbands for another man. I mean, you talk about hurting a church. These are preachers' kids. You expect more of them, right? We live in a fishbowl. You expect us to be perfect. No, we're not. And we have problems too. And everywhere I look today, people are dealing with broken homes and ruined lives. And it has affected pastors too, because things have happened in their children and grandchildren's family. And that affects them. And when it affects them, it affects you. When it affects your family, it affects all of us, and we deal with all those kind of things. So we should be compassionate about that. We should pray about that. We should weep over those particular situations that can happen in anybody's home. And let me say this to you tonight. When my son, his wife left him, there was another pastor's son-in-law that we knew real well. And he and his pastor father-in-law were very critical of us and our son and our family. And you're already down. You're already down. You're already discouraged. You're already questioning yourself. And then you got somebody over here kicking you at the same time. And that hurts even worse. And I never wanted this. I never prayed for this. I never even wanted to say anything to either one of them. But that preacher's son-in-law that I knew real well, he said, look at what happened to them. That'll never happen to us. You know what happened? It happened to them. That pastor had to go through the same thing that we went through. Now, I'm not happy about that. I'm not happy when people make those kind of statements, but I'm really not happy when they have to go through it. But he did. And that's why I say I've learned not to be so judgmental about a lot of things. Now, right's right and wrong's wrong, and I can't condone sin by the Word of God. I can't do that. But I can be more compassionate, and I can be more caring, and I can be more understanding. Let me ask you a question. When your family's having problems, when you're having problems, do you want somebody in judgment on you or criticizing you? Or do you want somebody to have compassion on you and praying for you and caring about you? Now, there are things that we can't condone. I understand that. And I tell people, I can't condone sin. But I care and I'll help you and I'll do whatever I can. I've had couples that lived together and weren't married and those kind of things, and I couldn't condone that. But I said, I will help y'all get everything straightened out. I mean, I want you to get straightened out. You need to get straightened out. And so I guess the older that you get, the more compassionate sometimes you are. Maybe you understand things a little better. I don't know. I've been on the other side of the fence, and now I'm on this side of the fence. But there's a balance about these things. To weep over broken homes and ruined lives. It can happen in your home. That's what I'm saying. What are you going to do when it happens in your home? What do you want people to do? Judge you or to pray for you and to care about you? Listen, God can work it all out. He can make it all better. He can come in there and mend broken hearts and broken lives, and He can put homes back together and He can put families back together. I know He can do that. That's what we ought to pray about, that God's will be done in all of our lives. And when it happens to a brother and sister, not sit in judgment on them, but be praying for them and care about them and weeping over those broken homes. Thirdly, we need to weep over backslidden children of God. I know from what some of you have told me, some things that you're dealing with. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right in there. Isaiah, Jeremiah is over there. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Look at what the Bible says. Here's what Jeremiah said. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain people, slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He cared. He had compassion. He cared about others. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you tried to talk to someone that's backslidden? When's the last time you told them you was praying for them? When's the last time you told them that you cared about them? They need a church. They need a pastor. They need a preacher. They need a friend, somebody that will help them to find their way back in the will of God for their lives. Backslidden Christians. You know what? This world is full of backslidden church members. You know that? I'm not saying necessarily in the pew, but I'm saying there's a lot of people out there, and here's what they say. I used to go to church. I used to teach Sunday school. I even used to be a preacher, some of them will tell you. I used to be a deacon. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to work in the church. I used to. What happened? I don't know. But you know what? It could happen to us. It could happen to us. It could happen to me. My dad said that when he retired from pastoring and they went to Missouri to be with my grandmother who was ill at the time, and they stayed with her, and the church that they were saved in was no longer a sound church and they couldn't go there. That's where she went. And so they had to find a church in Blytheville that was a sound church that they could go to and so forth. And that caused a little bit of problem. But then when they moved to Florida after my grandmother died, they said that they visited a lot of churches before they found a sound church. And here's what my dad said. He had been a preacher and a pastor for many years, and he was up in years, and they were always in church, and they were in every revival that they could go to and every Bible conference. He said, if we had not kept going to church on a regular basis, we would have been out of church, trying to find a sound New Testament independent Baptist church. Now, you know what I thought? If that can happen to him, that could happen to me. If that could happen to your pastor and me and my dad, that could happen to you. It could happen. And the sad part is that many times people will leave and start, move thousands of miles away, and you ask them where they're going to go to church, and they say, well, we haven't found one yet. I think that's the first place you ought to be concerned about, is where you're going to go to church before you take a job or whatever the case may be. And I can say that because my brother did that. He took a job because of the raise and the situation and all of that. And he was in a Baptist church, had their kids in a Christian school. And the next thing you knew, they were missing Sunday night. And they started missing Wednesday night, then Sunday night, and then they were missing Sundays. And they were out of church. And they were backslidden. He'd been a Sunday school teacher and a deacon and raised in a pastor's home. If it can happen to them, it could happen to us. That scares me to think about that, doesn't it you? I mean, we could become so discouraged as Christians and how some Christians act and how some church members are and how some preachers are that we could just get so backslidden and cold and indifferent that we would be out of church. And there are a lot of people like that tonight. Probably tonight in this congregation, you could think of a lot of people that used to be here, that ought to be here, that are not here. Why would you leave a sound, independent, New Testament Baptist church? Why would you leave that? To go somewhere where they're not sound and where they're not teaching the truth. Why would people do that? That boggles my mind. I've had that happen in my ministry. Maybe you've had it happen here. It can happen to anybody, but you know what? We ought to care about them. Well, not to give up on. We ought to pray for them. I told people about their children when their children were out of church, and I said, we don't give up on them. We pray for them. We don't give up on them. You can't give up on them. And then our children went out into the world. And we prayed and we cried and we walked the floor and everything else. But you know what? I almost was to the point of giving up. And sometimes when you're at the point of giving up, God doesn't speak audibly, but He'll say, let me show you what I can do. Can't do it. I said everything I knew to say. I told them everything I knew to tell them. I cried till I couldn't cry anymore. I walked the floor till I couldn't stay awake anymore. And my wife and I did that, and we did everything humanly possible. But when God gets a hold of them, and you know the thing that scares me about that is what God has to do to get them where He wants them to be. We started out, we prayed all these hedge prayers for my brother, my dad and I did, my mother, my wife. We prayed all these prayers, and Lord, put a hedge about them. Don't hurt them, but just get their attention, you know. Don't break their leg. Don't have them in a car wreck. Don't put them in a high. Just get their attention. Put them back in. And we prayed all those prayers for several years, I guess, and then finally we just said, Lord, whatever Your will is. Whatever Your will is for them. They're not doing right, and they're going down the wrong road. His daughter got pregnant out of wedlock. His son got on drugs in the Air Force and all that kind of stuff. And we saw the whole family just going down the tubes. Do you know how that broke my dad's heart? How it broke my heart? I was a pastor, and there's my brother out living like that. And we prayed, Lord, whatever Your will is, whatever Your will is. And God got a hold of him. God broke him down. And he blames himself because he was a spiritual leader because of what happened to his kids. But he said, I thank God that he got my attention. We did that with our boys too, same thing. And God got their attention, brought them back. Last point that I want to make tonight is we need to weep over the lost multitude. I read last night statistics about billions of people that are lost without Christ. People that don't know Christ as their personal Savior. And yet we go about our busy lives and we're busy and we're serving God and we're teaching Sunday school and we're preaching and we're singing songs of Zion and all those kind of things and giving of our time and our talent and our money. And yet I wonder how compassionate, how caring we are and how much we weep over people that are lost. You know, in this church right here, over the years there have been a lot of your children that have been unsaved. I sat in a prayer meeting here many years ago, preaching here, and Johnny Alls was in the prayer meeting downstairs. Johnny was lost at the time. And he said, pray for me and my family. You know, pray for me and my family. I never got over that. I mean, my heart just about leaped out of my chest. Here's a lost man saying, don't give up, pray for me and my family. And I know that y'all have. And you've seen that we were here when Tanya and Mandy and Natalie and Clarissa and all of them were saved. Later, Johnny was saved. Some of you have been saved. And I know that you have wept tears. I know that you've been compassionate toward these people. And you've told me this week about some of these young people that are not saved, that are in every service. They're hearing the message. They're hearing the Word of God. And you just wonder why they're not saved. But when God gets a hold of their heart, when God's time is right, then they'll be saved. I wish it was tonight. I wish it was tonight. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. You look at the Apostle Paul and you look at his heart. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, here's what the Apostle Paul says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. The Bible says this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now hold your place there and go back to chapter 9. In chapter 9, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Listen to this. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's how much the Apostle Paul cared about his own people. If I could be accursed for the sake of my brethren, my friends, my family. And then he says in chapter 10, be brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. God knows our hearts. He knows our prayers. He knows our compassion. He sees our tears. And I say to you, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 is a passage of scripture that when we were in that meeting and we were staying with Jim and Clarissa during that Bible Institute, and he's a young preacher and she's a preacher's wife. Their daughter's saved and family members are saved and so forth. And I remember we had a break time and Clarissa said to us, she said, I'm not saved. I don't have what other people have. And that's when you had this little room down here. I think it was still the fellowship hall then. I don't remember, but I think it was. And Jim and I went down there and my wife went down there with Clarissa. And we were talking to her. I mean, she desired to have what other people have. She didn't have it, she said. And I began to read this passage of scripture to her. I said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. That's personal. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And she said, I don't see it. I don't see it. And I read it again. She said, I don't see it. And my wife said, can I read it? And I said, sure. We're not in church. We're down here in the fellowship hall. She read it. You know what Clarissa said? I see it. I see it. I see it. I see it. It's like those pictures that you look at and it's just a bunch of dots and you can't make out what it is. And then all of a sudden you look at it just right and you see it. And that's the way it is with salvation. You don't see it. You don't have it. You don't see it. And then God opens your eyes and He opens your ears and He opens your heart. Like Tanya said, I can sing that song now. I can sing that song with them. You know, they were lost. They couldn't get up here and sing with the group. But after they're saved, man, during that meeting, I think that day or that next day, we were here to midnight. And then that next day, here's Tanya and Mandy and all them up here singing. And Clarissa and Natalie and all of them singing. Man, I tell you, we had revival. That was a Bible Institute where revival broke out, wasn't it? Praise God. What can I say to you tonight? We don't need to give up. We don't need to quit. We don't need to get discouraged. We need to just keep trusting the Lord. Turn to Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's the key. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How much do you care? How compassionate are you? You know, not everybody's emotional like I am, naturally. Not everybody's the same makeups, personality, and whatever. But in your own way. Not necessarily with a flood of tears, but just in your heart, you're compassionate and you care and you're praying for people. I've talked to people that are not here tonight about their salvation. And I can't save them, and I'm not going to cram it down their throat. But I've talked to them and I've said, listen, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that God will save you, and I care about you. Now, those of you here tonight that are not saved, God knows who you are. I know some of you, but I don't know all of you. But God knows who you are. And I will tell you something, your pastor cares about you. His family cares about you. Your family cares about you. I'm accepted because I married a Lawson. I understand that. But I can tell you this. I care about you. I care about you. We had a lady in our church. Jason was telling me it was saved Sunday. She's a nice lady. Her kids are in our school. She and her husband have been coming to church. Her mother comes to our church, some of her family. And we've been praying for them a long time. A couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, but it's before church, I came out of a meeting and I went out there and there sat Dottie and her husband Fred and their two boys and mother. And I said, when are y'all going to join our church? I don't pressure people into that, but they've been coming for a long time. Kids been in school for several years. And I just felt God placed that in my heart. I said, they're sitting on the second row. I said, when are y'all going to join the church? And they just looked at each other and kind of grinned. And I said, are you saved? And I knew the husband was and the wife wasn't. I knew the case, but he said, I'm saved. And I looked at her. She's really a nice young lady. I mean, real pleasant. And she loves us, loves the church, loves the school. And she said, I'm not saved. I said, Dottie, we've been praying for your salvation. And I said, I promise you, when the time's right, we won't embarrass you. We want to help you. And last Sunday morning, while I was here, God saved her soul. Now, I'd like to have been there and seen her saved, but God had me here. That's okay. Man, she's saved. That's wonderful. I thank God. But I'd like to be here when y'all are saved. So let's get on with it. That's the way we feel really in our heart, isn't it? But I thank God that he saved that lady's soul. Man, I mean, they're wonderful people. But what I'm saying is, these people all here care. My wife and I care. And we want you to know that. And we're not going to give up on you. We're going to pray for you. And we won't embarrass you in any way. We just want you to know the joy of the Lord in your heart and have an eternal home in heaven. That's what we want. We may not cry every time we see you, but you don't always see our tears. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. And I thank you for who you are and what you are and what you mean to all of us. I know your word is true. I know you're still saving people. And Lord, the burden of this church tonight is for many, even that are here and some that are not, that we know, family members, friends maybe, co-workers that are lost. And I pray your will be done in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that above everything else, that you might be honored and glorified and exalted. And I pray that we'd be the right kind of witness, we'd be the right kind of example to these that are lost, to those in our city, to those who are backslidden, to those that just need a touch from God. I pray, Lord, tonight for all of them. We pray now that you'll bless in the remainder of the service, for it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all. And amen. Brother Reynolds. 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 Brother Reynolds.